This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Have you ever been to a wedding that went off the rails? Everybody's got their own story, whether it's a groomsman who fainted, whether it's the rings that dropped in the transition or forgotten. That's also a disastrous moment. Or my favorite is when the couple's trying to light the unity candle, but the wax is just pouring so heavily that they can't get the thing lit. And you're like, that's not an omen necessarily for your unity, but that is a bad start. I did a wedding a couple of years ago that I do want to tell you about because we're going to be talking about a wedding today. It was one of the nicest weddings I'd ever been to. I don't know if you've ever been to a $500,000 wedding. It was my first. For those of you that are like, wow, that's quite a flex. Well, it wasn't my wedding. So I was just there to officiate it. I had met with this couple a couple of times. The wedding was at the St. Regis in Atlanta. Lovely venue. There was a little bit of a storm rolling through. So they decided instead of doing this lovely outdoor wedding under the beautiful skies of Atlanta, Georgia, we'll do it under the tent on the veranda. And I thought, well, I don't know if that's going to be that much better, but okay. So we're under this tent, and it wasn't just any tent. There were probably 300 men and women piled into this tent, black tie affair. There was a massive chandelier hanging in the middle of this tent. It was beautiful. It had this lovely string quartet in the back that was serenading everyone, and particularly the bride, as she came down the aisle. What they didn't know is that the storm was worse than they thought it was going to be. And by the time it landed right over the hotel, it was a very small tornado. And I'm standing up front, ready to give the most important words of the ceremony. Not, I pronounce you husband and wife, but you may be seated. That's a really important line that if you forget it, you will pay. So as she's walking, lovely bride, walking down the aisle, serenaded by this string quartet, you can't even hear the strings because the rain was coming down so hard on this tent, it was drowning out the lovely music coming from the background. And as I am about to say, you may be seated, a gust of wind blew through and popped the stakes that was holding this tent down. The canvas of the tent flipped over, this half of it flipped over onto this half like a taco. The poles had been snapped in half, and now these metal poles are flying through the middle of this crowd. Honestly, this is not a funny part of this story. There's a lot that is humorous. This one's not. This pole hit one of the violinists upside the head, and she had to go to the hospital. It was terrible. The worst part of this whole deal was, though, this side of the crowd. Have you ever been in that kind of rain where it's not just like, oh, no, I got a little wet. It's like within seconds you're drenched. That was the kind of rain this was. And so this whole side of the wedding is just yelling and screaming. Everyone staring at the chandelier thinking it's about to fall upon all of us. I did what any person would do. And I darted to the back wall because there was safety back here. My wife was sitting on the front row, right where you're sitting, ma'am. And she gives me this look. You know the look. The look said, are you really not going to come help me? But I said to her, it's every man for yourself. Save yourself. I'm sorry you didn't marry someone more courageous. I'm kidding. I ran and got her, went to the back wall. The groomsmen thought they were being smart. And they decided we're going to help this bride. And so they grabbed their coats and they tried to cover the bride with their coats. And they saw these courtyard doors that hadn't been unlocked in 20 years. And they thought we're going to take the bride over there and get her inside. And I watched them go from door locked door to door to door to door. This bride was just drenched. I mean, it looked like she had done the ice bucket challenge over and over and over again. She was soaked. 30 minutes of the hotel bringing all of the towels that they could find. Everybody's now indoors and finally in a place of safety. They come and get me and they go, are you the pastor? And I said, maybe. Why? And they said, the bride is having a hard time. And I was like, you think? was like, that's a mild way to put it. I said, where is she? And they said, she's over here. And they take me to this abandoned stairwell. It was the most depressing scene. This bride was sitting there, her head between her legs. She was sobbing. She was heaving. Her own mother looks at me as she exits the stairwell and goes, good luck. I was like, oh, wow. I had only met with this person twice. As I sit down, I put my arm around her. And I feel myself start to say these words, it's gonna be okay. And as I'm saying it, I immediately thought, it is not gonna be okay. I can't say that. And I told her that. I was like, listen, I wanna tell you it's gonna be okay. It's not. I just prayed with her. That's all I knew to do in that moment. We ended up having a terrible ceremony about an hour later. They tried to have the reception. It was not great. It was awful. It was one of the saddest, most awful situations, the most luxurious wedding and the most catastrophic wedding all at the same time. If you've ever seen a groomsman faint, if you've ever seen the rings dropped, if you've ever seen the wax on the candle make it so the candle get lit, you have definitely never seen a wedding where they ran out of wine and then Jesus himself came and provided more wine. But that's the story we're going to look at today. If you got a Bible, turn to John 2. We're not just going to look at the Jesus turning the water to wine story. We're also going to look at Jesus clearing the temple. All of that is in John 2. It's the first miracle that Jesus does. And then one of the most difficult to understand, tough pill to swallow kind of moments in all of Jesus's ministry. I was preaching in this church a couple of months ago and they said, hey, we're going through the book of John and we're at John 2. And so would you handle John 2? And I said, great. I said, there's two stories. Which one? They said, just pick one. So between the wine at the wedding and the turning over the tables in the temple, I thought, well, one of them is a lot more fun than the other one, and I'm a guy that likes to have a good time, so I thought I'm going to take the water to the wine story. The pastor texts me the week before, and he goes, hey, I forgot to mention, I'm going to do the water to the wine if you don't mind doing the turning over the tables. And I was like, you dirty dog. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to preach the sermon that I wish I could have preached a couple of months ago. We're going to talk about both of these stories, because here's what both of these stories do. They really give us the full picture of Jesus. Right? I mean, this is, we see in the first story, we see the grace of Jesus. In the second story, we see the truth of Jesus. We see the mercy of Jesus, and we see the justice of Jesus. We see the love of Jesus, but we also see a different kind of love from Jesus. Yeah, in John 2, it shows us two sides of Jesus. The joyful guest who brings abundance, and the fierce protector of worship who brings disruption. I'm going to title this message, Fill It or Flip It, because that's what he does. Jesus can refresh us, replenish us, restore us, and he can also rebuke us. If he has the power to do one, wouldn't you agree that he has the authority to do the second? It's a lot less fun, not as enjoyable. It's not something we ask for or even want at times. But it's the same God that's able to do both. When we invite Jesus in, he'll either fill it or he'll flip it, but he will not leave it the same way. So I'd love it if you don't mind. This is one of the things that's been great about this season. As Katie mentioned, I was a pastor, worked at a church for a long time. I wrote these books on leadership. I get a lot of opportunity to do a lot of corporate speaking to organizations about that, which is great. But I still preach at churches a good bit. But I go to church more than I've ever been to church in my life. Just sitting in church with my family, it's amazing. And one of the great things about it is it makes me realize how little people actually listen to the sermon. It's been breathtaking. I mean, there have been Sundays where I'm there and I'm like, brother, you can say whatever you want to say, but I'm thinking about a lot of other stuff. So I just want to let you know, I get it. I want you to take a moment though, if you don't mind. We got a few minutes, you're here. Let's dial in, right? Let's Let's believe that maybe God has something for us today. And so would you just, in the stillness of your own heart, sitting in the seat you're sitting in, would you just be willing to pray and say, God, if you want to fill up something in my life, I'm here for it. But God, if you want to flip something in my life, I'm also here for it. Would you just tell him that? I'm telling you, the flipping part is not near as fun, right? But it is what God does. You know that God doesn't just want to tweak our lives. God wants to transform our lives. This is what he does. But it requires us. He usually does not do it without our permission. He is a loving, patient God who does, he rarely forces himself upon us. But if we would be willing to come to him and say, God, I'm giving you access. I'm allowing you in. Come, have your way. Do what you would like to do. This is what David did. Last week, Ted talked about the Sight and Sound Studio and the new David show. How many of you have seen it? Great. Well, Ted's one to exaggerate, so I don't know how true it really is that it's that great. I'd love to hear from some of you later on how good it actually is, but just kidding. Hello, Ted. But it's one of the hallmarks of David's life, right, is that David was constantly bringing his life before God, going, do what you will. Have your way. Look at what he says in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God. See if there's any offensive way in me. So we're going to look at both of these stories. But I'm asking you, you got a role to play. Would you be willing to come and say, God, you can refill me. And God, you're welcome to rebuke me. Have your way. Do what you would like to do. Here's the way this first story goes. John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus' mom has got a huge role to play. She cracks me up in the story. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Lovely. And when the wine was all gone, I know some of you are going to have a hard time with this. You're going to be like, why are we talking about wine in church? It's kind of the same way when somebody from Woodland Hills sees somebody from Woodland Hills at the alcohol store and then you act like you don't know each other. It's kind of one of those Sundays, you know what I mean? I get it, all right? But this is in the Bible. This is John's account of this miracle that Jesus performed. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, now we got to read that as a very respectful woman, okay? Not like a woman. He's like, woman, you know, like a hello, one of those kinds. I love his question though. He says, why do you involve me in this? We used to have this lady that worked at our church that she ran all the benevolence ministry, you know, ministry for people that are in need. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that a church is able to do. And she used to have this sign at her desk, which I was like, I don't know if that's very benevolent. But the sign said, your lack of preparation does not constitute an emergency on my part. I remember reading that going, I don't know if that's the message we're trying to pass along, but I do appreciate it, right? This is essentially what Jesus is saying. He's like, your lack of planning doesn't constitute an emergency on my part. Why are you involving me, woman, right? I wasn't the one that ran the numbers on how much wine we needed. I'm sorry that somebody was off by a digit, but what do you want me to do about this, right? No, he actually asked her that. He says, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And in a way, he's withholding his power. He's saying the time's not right yet. There's a time when I am going to come and I'm going to show who I am. There's going to be miracles. There are going to be confessions. I'm going to actually tell people I am God. And they're going to hate me for it. And they're going to crucify me to a cross. But Jesus said, I'm sacrificially giving my life for anyone who would call me Lord and Savior. And then he would resurrect from the dead. All in God's plan, but Jesus goes, but I don't know that my hour has yet come. His mother said to the servants, she basically says, I can't deal with all your metaphors and your complicated speech. She looks at the servants, she goes, this guy's special, all right? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Are we clear? You got it? She's like, look at me in the eyes. I want it right now. Let's go right here. Anything he tells you to do, do it. I love that. That's a mom right there who loves her boy, right? That's a mom right there who believes in her son. She's going, if he tells you to jump, you don't say when, you don't say why, you say how high. Are we clear? They go, yes, ma'am. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonially washing. Now, we don't have the time, nor do we have the context to be able to understand this, right? But you got to believe, Jesus is taking these jars that had been reserved, they had been cleansed, they had been run through a ceremony. They were for water. And he's going, I'm going to fill them with wine. You got to believe that he's saying something about upending our religious structures that put us at the center. Saying, no, 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 no. It's not about what you do. It's about what I'm going to do. I'm at the center of everything. Takes these jars, six stone jars, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Can we just stop for a second? How lit was this party? Six? Some of you were like, you don't even measure wine in gallons. And as soon as you say that, we're going to be like, how would you know, right? Anyway, nonetheless, there were six jars of 20 to 30 gallons of wine. Jesus says, go fill them up with water. And they're all confused because they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why? Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars up with water. And they're like, we don't need water, Jesus. We need wine. And Jesus goes, Mom, can you come back and tell them one more time, right? He's like, I don't have time, right, to get into all this. So they filled them up to the brim, and Jesus told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet, because you're about to blow his mind. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he didn't realize where he had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, and he calls the bridegroom aside. And he goes, what is this? What's happening here? What is this? That's the wine. I don't know. We got the wine out of the jars. I don't know. Why are you asking me? What's going on? Now's not the time, right? And he goes, no, this is not the way we do things. You know it. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you've saved the best until now. That's Jesus, though, right? Hey, listen, I don't know that this is true every single time, but this is true from this passage. They brought Jesus what was empty, and he refilled it with something better than what was there in the first place. I just wonder if the same might be true in your life and in my life, that if we're willing to admit our emptiness, if we're willing to bring to him our need, would he also not fill it with something even better? Do you have a need? Do you feel empty? There's a big part that we have to play in this. We can't refill ourselves, but we have to admit our need. We have to admit when we're empty. We have to bring our emptiness to him. And then what we see him doing over and over and over and over again is taking our emptiness and filling it up with something better. That is who he is. He is the God of plenty. He's the God of abundance. He is the God of more. He's the God that says, you can't fathom all that I want to do, but you got to bring it to me. What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first sign through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Can somebody just give that an amen? I mean, how great is that, right? That these men, these women, they saw him do this and they go, you're the Messiah. It only took one miracle. Jesus is like, buckle your seatbelts. You can have the whole seat, but you're only going to need the edge of it. There's a whole lot more to come than just this, right? He's like, just you wait. But they saw it and they knew you are the Almighty One. You're the one who's to come. You're the Messiah. You're the rescuer. I just wonder what we read out of this first passage is if we bring Jesus our emptiness, is he going to fill it with something better? Would you be willing to bring Jesus your emptiness? And would you trust that he can fill it with something better? That's the blessing. That's the mercy. That's the grace. That's the love of Jesus. I heard one pastor say, well, if he's the Lord of the wine, then he's also the Lord of the whips. This isn't near as fun. It's not as enjoyable, but it's just as real and it's just as true. Look at verse 13. When it was almost time, this is just right after this, almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. Notice, he doesn't even say anything, but he makes a whip out of cords and he drove all of them from the temple courts, both the sheep and the cattle, who were probably like, was not my idea. I was led here. I told them this is not a good idea, but they said we're going to do it anyway. He scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Now, what is he doing? What is he trying to say? Do you think that this could be true? The temple was the place that you went to connect with God. And these men and women are now taking their selfish endeavors, their selfish ambition, their selfish motivations, their selfish practices, their thoughts, their ideas, their business, and they're putting it in between people's ability to get to God. And Jesus says, no, not in my house, not in my father's house. That's not happening. Because you just got to believe that it made him furious when anybody put anything at any time in the way of somebody trying to come to the Father. And it's real easy for us to go, oh, I get it. We're supposed to go turn over tables in churches. And we're supposed to go turn over tables in businesses. And we're supposed to go turn over tables in the marketplace. And we're supposed to go turn over tables in the government. But hang on a second. Lest we lose our own liability here. The temple, it was the place where you would go to connect with God. But look at what Jesus says next. He says, you turn my father's house into a market. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. But he's about to flip it on its head. And he's about to change the whole storyline. And he's about to go, you guys have it all wrong. Look at what he says next. He says, the Jews then responded to him. They said, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? And Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. What is he referring to? His own resurrection. He's not referring to their ability to build this temple back in 3 days. Those of you that are in construction, you know that's impossible. You can't get steel that quickly, right? No, he's flipping it on its head. He's saying the temple has always been the place where you go to connect with God. But now you don't have to go to the temple. Now you got to go through who? Jesus, thank you. Now see, some of you grew up in church and you know, anytime anybody asks you a question in church, I don't care if it's four legs, furry tail, who is it? No, the answer, you start with Jesus. It's always your best bet, right? And so let me try it one more time. The temple was always the place that you would go to connect to God. But Jesus is saying, now, no more. Now I want to tell you who you have to go through to connect with God. It is Jesus. He's going, I'm the new temple. You go through me. He's not talking about rebuilding an actual building. He's saying, when I am resurrected from the dead, I'm going to be the new temple. And then he goes a step further in other places throughout scripture where he says, in fact, he says, I'm going to reside in a new temple, and that new temple is going to be your soul. Now, this is a simple explanation for the Trinity of God, right? But you have God the Father, you have Jesus the Son, and Jesus said, I'm leaving, and it's better for me to go because I'm going to send you. Trick question, right? Because some of you are like, Jesus? No, my spirit, right? He says, I'm going to send you my spirit, and my spirit is going to reside. My spirit's going to live inside of you, inside of your heart, inside of your soul, inside of your life. It's even better than holding hands. It's better than walking with God. It's better than God carrying us. He's saying, I'm going to be in you. And so the question is, well, then what assumptions are in me? What's inside of me that's keeping me from the heart of God? What's inside of me that's keeping somebody else from the heart of God? This isn't about looking at other people going, we got to go turn tables in their life. No, no, he's going, would you be willing to look inside of your own life? What's inside of you that needs to be flipped? They replied, they said, well, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Impossible, right? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. It's essentially like God saying, look, when we cling to what's unholy, Jesus is going to flip it and make space for what's holy. If we cling to anything that gets in the way of somebody connecting with the heart of God, he says, I'm going to rip it out. I'm going to turn it over. I'm going to flip it upside down because I have no place for it. So I want to ask you some real simple questions as we end today. I want to just give you a couple of questions of introspection. We don't have time to answer them today. You might have an immediate answer to them, but I want you to maybe write them down, maybe take a picture of these slides. Maybe you want to text it to a friend. Everybody loves when someone sends you their own sermon notes from the sermon. Do whatever you want with these, but I want to encourage you to think through these. Here's the first one. What have you run out of? What are you out of? Are you out of hope? Have you run out of joy? Have you run out of forgiveness for someone else? Have you run out of energy? Whatever it is, he's most likely to refill us when we bring to him what's empty. So would you be willing to admit it? Sometimes it's hard to admit that we're empty. I don't like admitting that I'm in need. I like being able to handle my own life. I don't want to have to depend on somebody else. My wife's always like, I'm trying to fix something around that. She's like, why don't you call a friend? I'm like, because I don't want to burden the friend with that. She's like, why? I'm like, because if they called me, I wouldn't want to go over to their house. It's very easy. So I don't want to do that to them. It's like asking somebody to help you move. I would never do that. If somebody calls you and says, it's me asking you to move, it's AI. It is not me. I can promise you that. But what have you run out of? Are you willing to admit that you need? Are you willing to admit, God, I'm empty. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. I'm out. Question number two. What tables might he need to flip? My wife was asking me on our drive up to Branson yesterday. She said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I was like, I thought you would never ask. How much time do we have? And so I gave her the whole thing in a very abbreviated version. And I got to this part and I said, I want to ask him, what tables do you need to flip? And she was like, that's confusing. What does that mean? You mean like a metaphorical table? I was like, maybe. Well, I don't know why you're asking in that tone, but maybe. And I said, maybe that's a good point that you make. Maybe I should give them some examples. And she was like, I think that's a great idea. So, babe, this is for you. Here's some examples. Maybe inside of you is a sense of self-reliance that's keeping you from experiencing the heart of the Father. Maybe God wants to flip it. Maybe he wants to overturn it. Maybe there's a sense of cynicism in you. You've lived too long. You've seen too many things. You've watched too much news. You just don't believe somebody can change. You don't believe there's really hope for someone. You've lost your belief that God could really do what he said he could do. Maybe you got a little bit of hurry. Anybody busy in here? God rarely squeezes himself in to places where there's not room. But if you make room for him, you find him. And if you're too busy, that might just be a table he wants to flip. Maybe there's some bitterness in you. Maybe there's a sense of control. Maybe there's some image management. Maybe some fear. This last one is for me. Maybe there's this need to be approved by other people that's gotten in the way of you connecting with the Father. Over and over again. I thought this was one of those that God would just overturn when I was a teenager and then I would be done with it. But it continues to persist. And whenever it gets in the way, I hear God saying, why are you going to give that person control over your life when I have already said to you that you are a loved son of the Almighty God? Do you know that's true about you? That you are a loved daughter of the King? You're a loved son of the King? Why do you need to chase after someone else's approval? Maybe today he wants to flip over that table. What's the table in your life that he needs to flip? Do you need him to fill it? Do you need him to flip it? And the last question, are you willing to let him do either? He's not going to force this on you. I'm telling you, he can. He has the authority to do whatever he wants. If he has the power to fill it, he has the authority to flip it. But he does not force himself. He rarely forces himself upon us. But when we come to him and are willing to say, you can have your way. You can do whatever you need to do. I am yours. Fill me up or flip it upside down. Either way, I am yours. And maybe today you might not be able to say you want him to do that. But could you at least get to the point where you could say, I want to want it. I want to want him to do that. I'm still a little scared. I'm still a little tentative, but I want to want him to do it. Could you get there? I want to pray to close us today, but I want to really invite you into this. This is not just me praying. I want to invite you to pray this. Would you be willing to pray that simple? This is such a simple prayer. You ready for it? Would you be willing to just open up your hands and say, have your way. Have your way. Fill it or flip it, but have your way. Father, that is our prayer today. God, I'm simple-minded. I need simple things. This is a simple prayer. You are God. I am not. Come and have your way. Whatever you need to do, you can do it. God, for the man or the woman that is here today that feels so empty, Almighty God, would you fill her up? Would you fill him up more than they could even imagine? God, for the man or for the woman that's got something that's in the way that is impeding their own ability to connect with the Father, or it's getting in the way of someone else connecting with you, God, turn it upside down. With all the patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness that you can, God, flip it upside down. Turn it over. We want you. We want to know you. We want to be with you. And we want others to experience the same. Lord Jesus, come and have your way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.